Thank you for listening to Temple Baptist Church of Asheville broadcast. We do miss you, and we are hoping that you are staying safe and healthy. But I want you to know that we are praying for you and want to still connect with you. This morning, we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. I want you to sing along with us. If you have a hymn book, it is hymn number 393, and Brother Worley is going to come and lead us in Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, and at this time, Jared is going to join me. We're going to sing a duet. We're going to sing No, Not One.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one, no, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
Acts chapter 19, turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 19 and verse number 11. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Last week that we were here, we talked about Paul coming back to Ephesus after Apollos went back to Corinth. And there we talked about the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now Paul is back and working and preaching. Yes, this is his third missionary journey, but he hunkers down in Ephesus, kind of setting up his headquarters, so to speak, and spends quite a bit of time in Ephesus. And We do know that Ephesus is a city where he spent a lot of time there. He has already seen 12 men accept Christ, and they begin to minister as well. Let's pick up in verse 11, and what we're going to do, we're going to do something kind of different, where I'm going to read a verse and explain what's going on, because there's a lot going on. There's a story that goes on, and then we're going to get to kind of a climax in verse number 17 about the message, what we're going to talk about this morning. Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Now, last week, of course, we discussed the Holy Spirit, how important it is that the Holy Spirit is in our life and does great work of God through the life of a Christian. This week, we see the evidence of these special miracles. Now, it says that God wrought special miracles. Now, what does that mean? They were out of the ordinary. They were not the same old miracles. These miracles were special miracles, and people were drawn to these miracles because they were special. They were unique. Verse number 12 says, "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." And so this is the work of God working through Paul. Now, the word body here, we know that Luke is the author, the human penman of Acts. We know God is the author. Luke is the human penman. But Luke gives us this word body, which is talking about the skin. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons." And what are those handkerchiefs and aprons? Well, the handkerchiefs were given, they were actually sweat rags. They were used while Paul was making his tents. He was a tent maker. We know that he had a job to do, and Paul used these sweat rags and carried them with him even to ministry places. And then there's the apron that was the apron that a tent maker would wear while performing their duties. And so there was handkerchiefs and aprons that were given to those that had a sickness or a disease. Boy, don't you wish we had that today? I can think of over 100,000 people that would love to have one of Paul's handkerchiefs or one of Paul's aprons today. And so he gives it to them, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, these people are healed from their disease. Paul was being used right off the job. He must have been coming right home from work, or possibly in the middle of a work day. Now, what do we get from this verse, and what do we understand from this verse? The power of God is present even while you're at work. Don't take time off when ministering. God wants to use you even while you're at work. Then we see in Acts chapter 19, look at Acts 19, verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so." Now, this is a very interesting story. Now, this is an event that I think it's kind of comical, but that's also serious. Men who thought themselves to have the same power that Paul had, was given by God to Paul through the Holy Spirit, they thought they could imitate this. The men were the sons of Sceva. Who was Sceva? He's a chief priest. And in a city with 120 Jews in the population, they had to have a Sanhedrin of at least 23 high priests. If it was under 120 Jews, they would have three. Now, here in Ephesus, we know that there is more than 120, and so there are 23 high priests present there in the Sanhedrin. Now, we believe that Sceva may have been the one high priest that had the most experience, and he was even maybe the highest, most experienced than the others. His sons, or the seven of them, were trying to prove themselves as being powerful. They were trying to imitate the power of God. Let me say now, you can never imitate the power of God. No one can imitate the power of God. And God's power is unique. It's available, but you cannot imitate it. So these men call out the evil spirits, and the evil spirits answer them. This is interesting. Look at verse number 15. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, But who are ye? Who are you? The evil spirit says, I know Jesus, and I know who Paul is, but who are you? That probably made them feel pretty small. They knew Jesus. The word gnosko means they knew by experience. The spirits may have been already cast out by Jesus. The spirits may have already come in contact with the power of Jesus. We know in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 21, when we first see the unclean spirits, verse number 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into a synagogue and taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. In verse 23 it says, and there was in their synagogue a man with unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? They knew who Jesus was. They also said this, verse 24, Mark 1:24. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Well, they knew Jesus. They knew the power of Jesus Christ. Also in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 1 through 20, Jesus cast out the unclean spirits out of what we know as the maniac of Gadara. And so these spirits, they didn't know these seven sons of Sceva. They didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't know Paul. So what happened? What did they do? Did they come out of the body? Did they obey these guys? What happened during this time? What went on? Verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was, so that man that was that had the evil spirit in him, what happened? Leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, what a scene this is. They tried to imitate the power of God. They tried to call out these spirits, these unclean spirits, out of this man. And they said, I know Jesus Christ. I know Paul. But who are you? We don't know you. And the spirits, through the power of these unclean spirits, one man took on seven men. This man whooped them, and I mean whooped them. That he leapt on him, he overcame, and he prevailed against seven men. These seven men left the house without clothes, and they left also without their pride. Boy, they were humiliated and physically wounded. Let me say this, we are no match for Satan alone. We alone are no match for Satan. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, so that's the story, the background story of what happens. And now we see this climax here in Acts chapter 19. These men are gone. The man that was full of unclean spirit has prevailed against them. And now Paul's standing there with an opportunity to minister. Look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 19. Many of them which also used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This whole story brings us to the great truth in verse 17. Where does the fear of God, lead us? When we fear God. That's the title. When we fear God. What we're going to look at, what happens when we fear God? In a world full of fear, acrophobia is the fear of heights. Aerophobia is the fear of flying. Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Claustrophobia, some of you have that, and it's a fear of confined or crowded spaces. Hemophobia is the fear of blood. Hydrophobia, the fear of water. Zoophobia, the fear of animals. Ophidiophobia is the fear of snakes. I think I got that correct. There's some words that we know that are usually, given that we know that are phobias, but there's some unusual phobias out there as well. Somnophobia is the fear of falling asleep. Here's one. Ergophobia is the fear of work. I think that we have some people that we know that are fear that have the fear of work. Omphalophobia is the fear of navels. Nomophobia is the fear of being without a mobile phone coverage. Nomophobia. I think that's prevalent in our country today. Hylophobia is the fear of trees. Trypophobia is the fear of holes. Turophobia is the fear of cheese. Globophobia is the fear of balloons popping. I think I might have that fear. Pogonophobia is the fear of beards. Okay, the fear of beards. I don't know if anybody has the fear of beards here or not. But here's one I want you to get, okay? Here's another fear. It's going to take me a while. Hippopotomonstrosequidepeteliophobia. That is the fear of long words. The fear of long words. You might identify with some of these fears, but I want you to identify with this fear, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. And so we're going to talk about three things that happen when we fear God. When we as a church fear God, what happens? Lord, help us as we meet. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First off, we see in verse number 17, we see that when this happened, when the miracles took place and the power of God was it was on them, but then someone tried to imitate the power of God, and it was evident that it was not God. And so what happened after that? The fear fell on them all. And after that, what happened in verse 17? And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Number one, when we fear God, the name of Jesus is magnified. In Luke chapter 1, we see Mary, who was told that she was to be a vessel, a chosen vessel that God chose to bring in the Messiah. And she was a virgin, and the virgin was to carry Jesus at full term and then have Jesus and be the mother, the earthly mother of Jesus. And when she finally got alone and got along with God, her heart was joyful. Now, here's the first thing she says in her song to God. Here's the first thing she says. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Let me challenge you that the first thing and last thing you should do every day is magnify the name of Jesus Christ. If I have a magnifying glass here, you might have one around your house, and you use that magnifying glass. Sometimes as a kid, we used that magnifying glass to burn ants, and that wasn't a good thing, but we did. But we use that magnifying glass to what? What do? We make things big. We make things big. And so when we magnify the Lord in our life, we're making God big in our life. And God is a big deal. God is big. We serve a big God. Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He saw the Lord. How did he see the Lord? Sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What did he say in verse 3? And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We see a picture of the magnifying Jesus, the name of Jesus. When we fear the Lord, if the fear of the Lord is present in our life, we will be magnifying the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus will be magnified in our life. You say, "How do I do this, Pastor Creed?" Open the hymn book and sing a hymn about Jesus. What a great hymn that we sang this morning, and we sing all the time. And there's great hymns that we open our hymn book and sing. And one of my favorites is, I know Thomas, "No, not one. No, not one." There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. We have these hymns that we listen to, that we sing, and when we sing them, we ought to be magnifying the name of Jesus, making a big deal, making it big in our life, Jesus Christ. Adolf Menzel created a painting, and he titled it "Frederick the Great's Address to His Generals." Frederick the Great's Address to His Generals. Before the Battle of Leuthen, his historical piece depicts Frederick's speech to his generals in December 1757 during the Seven Years' War, before their famous battle against the Austrians. Menzel worked on it from 1859 to 1861, but it never finished. The monumental painting contains the background and the generals standing in a semicircle. The background was there, the generals was there, but there was something missing. The main figure of Frederick the Great was left blank. Menzel's famous painting is a picture of many lives. The background of career and interest and pursuits and achievements is complete. The faces of significant people like family, friends, and colleagues are surrounding us. But the central and most important figure is left out. It's incomplete. It's Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ has been given a name that is above all others and rightly deserves to be the focal point of our lives. Likewise, the centrality of Christ in life is the greatest need of every person. We may never foolishly allow him to be a blank figure in our crowded life. The name of Jesus is magnified. But then we see, secondly, repentance is mandatory. When we fear the Lord, repentance is mandatory. Look at verse number 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Repentance is literally turning away from sin, agreeing with God and asking for forgiveness and turning from that sin. We first see that many believed, a turning away from the old man and accepting of the new life in Christ, a relationship with Christ. But wait a minute, it didn't stop there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What happens when all things are become new? There's a renewing of our mind. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We see this. It's a mirror passage of Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8, it says, but now ye also put off all these. And then it lists anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. What is that saying? When we're saved, all the old man and his deeds should be put off from us, and we ought to live holy lives, and we ought to put these things off. And verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we're ought to put on the new man. Now, what is that? He tells us, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And so we see here that we ought not to be living as the old man, but putting on and renewing our mind, putting on the new man. But what happens when we go back to the old man? We ought to go to God and repent of our sin, agreeing with God that there's something wrong there, that is sinful, that is wickedness. And I think that's where we get stuck, where we don't agree with God. We try to justify our sin instead of agreeing with God. We want to keep our sin, so we try to justify it. But that's not where the fear of the Lord leads us. When we fear God, we agree with God in repentance of our sin. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Did you hear that? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now look, in Colossians chapter 3, it gets specific with our sins. So do they. They showed their deeds in verse 18. These Ephesians, they showed their deeds. They said, look, here's my sin. I'm uncovering everything. My life is open to you, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'll get rid of the sin. I don't want it in my life anymore. Look at verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Now think about this for a second. This was a step of humility, a step of faith, because now that you bring these books and you're admitting that, hey, I had part in this sin. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take humbling ourselves and remembering, hey, I took part in sin, and I want to get that right now. There was a cost there. Look at verse 19. It says, which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it, listen, 50,000 pieces of silver. All the books that they brought, we counted that up, $30,000 worth of material. $30,000 worth of material wasted. That was what they spent on sin, and they gave it up. We may see a monetary cost or sacrifice, but God rewards us by fearing Him and repenting. I did not say that He rewards us monetarily. I do believe God provides. I do believe God blesses. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Let not thine heart envy sinners in Proverbs 23:17. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We see what happens when we fear God. When we fear God, the name of Jesus is magnified. When we fear God, repentance is mandatory. When we fear God, number three, the word of God multiplies. Look at verse number 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It is not this what God is after? This is the mission of our church. This is the mandate that God gave to His church. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's a proclaimer. That's not a position preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is not programs that multiply, it's the word of God. It is not people that multiply, it's the Bible. It is not pastors that multiply, it's God's word. It's not budgets or buildings or technologies that multiply, it is the word of God. It's not movements or religions that multiply or gatherings. It's not Sunday school that multiplies, it's the word of God. It's not the next big idea. It's not dress standards or music standards or the cell phone or social media. It is the word of God that multiplies. We must focus on studying and sending. We must focus on preparing and preaching. We must focus on gathering and giving God's holy word. The Bible is alive, inerrant, inspired, immutable, complete, preserved, and did I say alive? If we fear God, the word of God will multiply. If we fear God, repentance is mandatory. If we fear God, Jesus, His name, will be magnified. May we fear God above all else. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we can open your word. Help us to understand. Help us to make a decision. Lead us to that decision to fear you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.